I guess I'm just out of power today. Well, I have no handouts for you today. Sorry about that. We've been looking at the identity of Jesus. And as we have done so, we have looked at the historical reality of the man Jesus. We've looked at the claim for Jesus' divinity. The testimony of others concerning the divinity of Jesus is something that we'll be looking at shortly. What it all boils down to is kind of like what this guy says, that it's all about Jesus of history. Remove Jesus from Christianity and nothing is left. Christianity falls like a deck of cards if you remove Jesus, the historicity, the historical Jesus, from the picture. There is nothing left of Christianity. So as we look at the New Testament, we see that it is written in a time and a place setting in which everything can be reviewed in that time, place, setting, and can be checked out. And the example I gave was describing Jack Dyer to you as a 6'4", blonde-haired and blue-eyed gentleman. Well, I'm not 6'4". I do have blue eyes. But the blonde hair I kind of miss out on. Thank you. Well, there is such a gentleman that is named Jack Dyer, that is blonde hair, blue-eyed, and 6'6". And last report I had of him, he was living in Lubbock, Texas. But to give him the same history that I have is something that could be checked out. You can tell people that you know Jack Dyer and he's not 6'6", and he doesn't have blonde hair. So it's important that we understand that the New Testament was written in a space-time dimension, so it could be checked out by the people that were living during that time. As we look at the historicity of Jesus, we saw that there was a number of things that we came to as conclusions. Number one, that Jesus, the man, actually lived. That according to Josephus, one of the historians of the time, as crooked as he may be, he wrote that Jesus did many wonderful works. The historical Jesus. The Gospels meet the acid test to be used to determine the teachings and the actions of Jesus. The Gospels contain the only written record, that plus the writings of Paul, of what Jesus actually said and did. And the Gospels are the most timely record of the account. This is Jesus' claim. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. It is Jesus' claim to deity. We've looked at it from a number of different aspects. We've looked at the number of suggestions why people do not believe in Jesus. Because of the various concepts or garbage that they're carrying on in their own lives. Because maybe they weren't trained. We've looked at a number of the parabolic illustrations that Jesus used to describe himself. As he used that enormous phrase, I am. The very phrase that God used to explain to Moses who he should say sent him to free his people. The I am. Exodus chapter 3. We looked at I am the door, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the door of the sheep, I am the shepherd good, and I am the true vine. We moved from there to looking at the declarative statements that Jesus has made. Before Abraham was, I am. We're now moving into the second declarative statement that he makes with the I am reference, and that is, I am the resurrection and the life, found in John chapter 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and I am the life, is what he said. Well, whenever we study the Bible, we do not want to study cafeteria style. I had to explain that image to a gentleman today, because he looked kind of perplexed. I said, it's picking and a choosing. I said, you may love pickled beets, but unless God told me I had to eat pickled beets, I probably wouldn't eat pickled beets. Well, some people have their favorite passages or their favorite thoughts or their favorite agendas. And so it's important for us to look at the context. In John chapter 10, verse 24, Our context begins with the people around Jesus, chapter 10, verse 24. And the Jews gathered around him, and they were saying to Jesus, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly, who are you?" This occurred in Jerusalem. Following this discussion, he talks about those that will hear his voice. He ends the discussion in John chapter 10 and verse 30 saying, "I and the Father are one." In verse 31, we need to see the reaction of the people. They pick up stones to try to stone him. In verse 39, they tried to attempted to seize him, but he eluded their grasp. And in verse 40 of chapter 10, Jesus went beyond the Jordan to the place where John first was baptizing, and he stayed there. Gives us a little bit of flavor as to what the setting was of the events that we're going to be talking about today. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the raising of Lazarus, chapter 11. Chapter 11. We have two locations. Jesus is beyond the Jordan River, where he was staying for a few days. And we have Bethany, where Lazarus lived with his sisters, Mary and Martha. Bethany, about 2 miles journey outside the city limits of Jerusalem. 2 miles. That's significant. Well, you know the events, I'm sure, the events that happened in John chapter 11. The short phrase or the shortest verse of the Bible, "And Jesus wept." There's plenty of things that you know, but let me refresh your memory just a couple things. Number one, Lazarus was sick unto the point of death. Mary and Martha send a message to Jesus out beyond the Jordan River that Lazarus, his friend, is sick. And there Jesus remains for a couple of days. Well, the disciples become perplexed. Look at there in verse 8 of chapter 11. They're perplexed and they say, "Rabbi, the Jews were just... they were just now seeking to stone you. And you want to go there again? It's dangerous in Jerusalem and in the environs of Jerusalem. They're seeking your life." But notice in the events here in John chapter 11, Jesus is stressing duty over safety. Duty over safety. Not everything is comfortable. We're not talking about comfort. We're talking about duty versus safety. There's a discussion here that we can go into and we'll go into briefly. It is the discussion of Jesus' view of death and sleep. Of death and sleep. He uses sleep as an analogy or as a way to explain what death is. But the perplexity of the disciples also exists in Jesus' intent or his desire to educate. He wants the disciples to know who he is, what is pleasing to God the Father. Well, when we look at this passage, you'll notice that there are different levels of faith. There's different levels of faith. There's a questioning faith found in John chapter 11, verse 37. "But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, could he not have also kept him from dying?" Well, that's a questioning faith. Where's the limit of God's power? Where's the limit of Jesus' power? This is the one who claimed to be the Messiah. Where do we draw the line? What is it that he cannot do? In verse 8, the passage we just looked at just a moment ago, there was the confused faith of the disciples saying, "Do you really want to go back? They're seeking your skin. But you want to go back?" There's the resigned faith or the pessimistic faith found in verse 16 when Thomas says, Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Did I not put the right tone into that? How would you read it? Resignation? Perhaps a little bit of pessimism there? The disciples believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but here's the end. What are we to do? We'll just have to go with him, I guess. And then there's the limited faith that's found in verses 21 through 23, as expressed by Martha. "Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Okay. You really believe that? I think she did. Who else had a faith like that? Oh, I was thinking of Genesis chapter 22. Abraham. What was the faith that it took him to take his only son up to the mountain as God had directed and to lay him across an altar that he built with his own hands and to take the knife to slay him? It took a level of faith. Why? Because he believed God could even raise up from the stones a descendant if that's what he wanted to do. So there's different levels of faith, and that would be an interesting study to get into even more. But we really want to look at the resurrection. Because Jesus said in our text, "I am the resurrection and the life." So we want to, we're called to look at what resurrection is. We know that among the Sadducees, they didn't believe in resurrection. Not at all. Look with me in a couple quick passages. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 7, I'll get it right. It's right there on the screen if I say it wrong. Chapter 3 and verse 7. As John the Baptist is preaching, he says, "And we saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to come to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with acceptance or with repentance.'" They were believers of John's message. They heard John's message of repentance. It is turn or burn time, and so they came. Well, our next discussion of the Sadducees is found in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 through 12. "And Jesus said to them, 'Watch out for the leaven, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And then they began to discuss this among themselves, saying, 'He said that because we did not bring any bread.' But Jesus was aware of this and said, 'You men of little faith, why are you to discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000? And how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000? And how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand what I did not speak to you concerning bread? Beware of the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees. They have an influence. Watch them. Watch them carefully." In Mark chapter 12, we see another reference in regards to the Sadducees, because in Mark's account, he says, "And some Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and began questioning him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise the children to his brother. Now, there were 7 brothers, and the first took a wife and died and had no children. The second one married her and died, leaving no children. The third likewise, and so all 7 left no children. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, now remember, they don't believe there's a resurrection. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. And Jesus explained to them, it is not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but they are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead will rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am, that's how we started this study. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are greatly mistaken. Well, that gives us a little bit of a better understanding of the Sadducees. In Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 32, we see that they were rulers. They were the high priest in the temple. And in chapter 23, verses 6 through 10, Paul alludes to their misconception of resurrection in order to split those who are accusing him. Resurrection and Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't understand. And Jesus used this as an illustration point for them. Well, when we're talking about resurrection, we need to also look at Martha's belief. Look with me again at John chapter 11 and verse 24. Martha said to Jesus, I know he, referring to her brother Lazarus, will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. What's her understanding? There is a resurrection. When is it going to occur? I'm sorry?
The last day.
The last day, when time is no more. Well, that's an interesting discussion. Met a guy today at the at the Rock Cafe, and he was fixing a long diatribe telling us how Christ is going to come again and when he's going to come. Whoa, I missed something here. We need to be looking at what's going to happen on that last day, don't we? The last day. Well, Jesus had a lot of dealings with death and bringing people back to life. Here are three examples. The first is Jairus' daughter, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. And there was a little bit of an interlude of a woman that touched the hem of his garment and was healed. And then he returns to the discussion in Matthew chapter 5, verses... Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 43. Now, this is Jairus' daughter. She was dead. She was sick. Jairus went to find Jesus and bring him back to the house. She died while en route. And the servants came and said, don't trouble the master no more. Right? What happened? Jesus went in to her, raised her, called her up, told her to come home. You're alive. The widow of Nain had a son that died. Jesus was in Nain. Nain was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He was on his way to be buried. He had been dead for some time. Probably a couple of hours, several hours, because they'd like to bury. There was no refrigeration. So the custom was to bury quickly. He was on his way to be buried when Jesus interceded and returned him to life. Now, those who object or those who say that there is no resurrection might be able to hypothesize. Is that a good word? They would try to excuse these two events by saying, oh, well, they were only swooned. Maybe the girl wasn't really dead. After all, it was just a short period of time. The young man was on his way to be buried. What does that mean to you? That he's dead? That somebody knew he was dead? Somebody assured that he was dead? And what else? If he was going his way to be buried, that he was prepared to be buried, right? Then we have Lazarus, who was dead 4 days. Well, Jesus said, and this is our text of study, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Well, I want to draw your attention to this thought. I am the resurrection and the life. That is his claim to deity. I am the resurrection and I am the life. If you believe in me, even if you die, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. What happened? In verse 40, we hear the resurrection. Let's read verse 40. In verse 40, Jesus said to Martha, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? This is God's glory, that Lazarus is going to be raised. And so then we see in verse 41 and 42, Jesus offers a prayer. Look what he says in his prayer. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Past tense. Isn't that interesting? Past tense already. I thank you for that you have already heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. And then he calls Lazarus to be raised. Well, there's a result that is the issue. The council's decision is that one man should die for his people and for his nation. And in doing so, they proclaim that Jesus would be dead to save Israel and his people. That's the end result. Verses 47 through 53. Well, let's return again, because this is our text and this is what we want to look at. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. What does that mean? Well, I believe there's two views. This is Martha's interpretation. Look with me in verse 14. Is it verse 14? No. Verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even if he dies. Martha's interpretation of resurrection is that the resurrected believers, or believers, will be resurrected in the last day. Isn't that our hope of John chapter 14? Behold, there are many mansions prepared. Resurrection the last day. I believe that there's another thought to look at too. And this is the believers will find a new life in Jesus. Believers are going to find a new life in Jesus. Even though they be dead, they will find new life in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, even what? Though you were dead in your trespass and sins, God made you alive. How can that happen? How can that happen? Read with me the passage on the next two screens. Buried with him so that we would be raised with him from the dead through the glory of the Father. What was that? The resurrection is the glory of God. Buried with him, the dead are buried, so that we'd be raised with him from the dead through the glory of the Father. Do you know the passage that's quoted there? Nina's shaking her head, yes. What? It is. It is indeed. Romans chapter 6. Verse 4. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that in Christ, as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Why? Why? Because we're no longer dead, right? So continue reading with me another passage. Another passage that you are more than not in acquaintances with. What? We are to present our bodies a living and a holy sacrifice to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. Why? And not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that we may prove what the will of God is. Romans chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. The resurrected life. The proof of Jesus' claim of who he said he is found in two cases. In the resurrection that is going to come in the last day, the proof that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the deity that he claims to be, is in what? The transformed life. I am the resurrection and the life. You believe in me, even though you die. What does he say? Those who believe will always have life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. The power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has granted in Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and what? Immortality to light through the gospel. I believe that explains or illustrates what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. You have a new life. You have a new purpose of living in Christ Jesus. You're the testimony that he is the God that he claims to be. Well, that's the second of our three declarative statements. Lord willing, the last one we'll look at next week. Then we'll leave the point two of claims to look at some of the proofs of others as to the deity of Jesus. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, John chapter 14, verse 6. Okay, we've got a couple minutes. Correct me. What did I leave out? Where did I go wrong? Thanks, Jamie. I think that sometimes we stop at that first thought of I am the resurrection, and we think about the resurrection at the end of time, like Martha did, and we miss what he is talking about and the purpose of what he's doing. If that was the whole event, if that was the whole conclusion of the matter, what Martha understood about resurrection, I got to ask a dumb question. Why did Jesus raise Lazarus? Consider that. It was to the glory of God, so that God's glory could be exemplified. It is so that God's glory could be fulfilled. And where do we find God's glory being fulfilled? Only two places. Paul reiterates not once but twice that the glory of God is found in Christ Jesus, his Son, and in his church. If we leave one of those out, then we are denying the identity, the true identity of Jesus. Comments? Questions? Corrections? Our time is up. I thank you for studying with me. I think that looking at the resurrection this way helps us understand the role of the church, the role of us. We are the proof that Jesus is God when we make that confession that he is the Son of the living God. If there's nothing else, then let us stand for concluding prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study, for the opportunity, Heavenly Father, to come together as a body to encourage and strengthen each other. Help us, Father, to remain true to our confession, that, Heavenly Father, that as we fess up to who you are and who you are in our life, that, Heavenly Father, we will fess up to your Son. Help us, Father, to live in accordance to that commitment. Help us, Father, to reflect you in what we do. This we ask in your Son's name. Amen.